First Peter. Let's go to First Peter. And it's about a little ways back toward the end of your New Testament. First Peter. And if you would, if you'd hold your Bible open while we preach so you can follow along, because I think you get a lot more out of it as we do that. First Peter. We're going to look at chapter 1. Our message today is verse 13. Now, we started this series a couple weeks ago, the introductory lesson on that. And I'd like to give a little bit more, review that a bit, because there was a couple week break in there. So, you know, typically I say, like, let's get a view from 10,000 feet for today. Let's get a view from the International Space Station. Let's go up there and really look down on planet Earth there. And you're going to see, let's show that map there. Now, as we look out the window of the space station, there we see the Mediterranean Sea we're over right now. And the lower half of that, you see that's Northern Africa. And if you know your geography a little bit, you'll notice on the from left to right there, you got Spain there. And then the boot of Italy, you see that. And then you see Greece. Now you see the box, that box area. That's modern-day Turkey. But that is the place that Peter is writing this letter to. And though in the Bible days, that was called the Roman province of Asia or Asia Minor. Why is that important? Here's why that's important. There was explosive growth in Christianity in that region, in that box. In fact, for the first two Christian centuries, that was the leading area of Christianity. And explosive growth happened there. This is where Paul's first missionary journeys happened, and it took off. Now, but you can imagine, if there's explosive growth happening in a pagan area, you can imagine for those who haven't converted to Christianity, they're going to have problems. Who are they? What's happening? Why is everybody leaving our traditions? Why are these people living differently than they used to live? Why are they not worshiping our gods? Why are they all of a sudden being so, you know, strict about their lifestyle and all that stuff? You know, come on, what's going on? And they really got offended. And so there was a lot of difficulty for those folks who became Christians. As you can imagine, they had to navigate their way through this difficulty. All of a sudden, they find themselves strangers in their own home. They find themselves exiles in their own homeland because they're all of a sudden, you're different now. Something's happened to you. What's happened? You're not like one of us anymore. And so they found themselves like exiles or strangers. That's why I'm calling this book A Letter to Strangers. And that's a theme throughout this entire book of how these believers needed to navigate their way living out a godly Christian life in a culture that had very, very different values. Now, that is not relevant to you at all, is it? I think it is very relevant, isn't it? So Peter's encouraging me and you today, as we are elect exiles, strangers in our own homeland, how we're going to negotiate this thing, how we're going to work this Christian life out in a place, in a land that has very different values than what we have as Christians. And how we can still be loving and respectful. He's going to get into that a lot. And kind and honest, even when we're not being treated that way. So that's what we're going to talk about. Now, you could sum up this book in just two verses, really. If you flip over to chapter 2, verse 11. Verse 11 and 12 really is the whole message of the book in just these two verses. He says, "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation." So you see, that's kind of the message of this whole book. I think that's a message for us today as believers in Christ. You could also sum up the whole book in just two words, really. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Peter says to those who are elect exiles. Those two words really sum up the whole book. Elect, we've been chosen by God, called from God to salvation, and as a result of being chosen by God to salvation, we find ourselves as exiles in our homeland. And so we are elect exiles. And the book follows three basic movements. The first basic movement of the book, first part of the book, is about you are chosen. You are chosen. And that goes from chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 10. And then if you look at verse 11, you see the word beloved. Well, that's a marker of the new section starting. The new section in chapter 2, verse 11 begins, you're different. You've chosen. Well, you're different. And then if you look at chapter 4 and verse 12, you see, oh, here's beloved again, a new section starting. And that section is, you are destined. And so the message of the book is, you are chosen, you are different, you are destined. And that's what we're going to be seeing in this book. Now, we're just on that first section, you're chosen. Last time we spoke, we said you're chosen for a living hope. See that? Look at verse 3. According to his great mercy, he calls us to be born again to a living hope. You've been chosen for a living hope. We talked about that already. Today, we're going to talk about you have been chosen for a holy life. You've been chosen for a holy life. We see that in chapter 1, verse 16. You shall be holy, for I am holy. You've been chosen for a holy life. And the next time, Lord willing, which is planned to be next week, and it's probably going to call the message, you've been chosen to be a house of praise. We get that from chapter 2, verse 9. Chosen race, royal priest, the holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. So we're looking at the fact that you have been chosen. So today, chosen for a holy life. Chosen for a holy life. That's what God's message is for us today. Now, one more bit of introductory stuff we have to do before we get into the text itself. We got to define holiness. If we say you've been chosen for a holy life, what are we talking about? What is holiness? What is this thing? Well, the Hebrew word derives from a word, kodesh, which means to cut. Now, I got a picture. I'll give you an example of this. I got a piece of paper here with a bunch of pictures on, just random pictures. Okay? But one of these pictures is my wife. So let's say I want that my wife. So I get to pull out my handy-dandy Swiss Army knife, and I pull out my scissors there, and here's what I'm going to do. I want this picture here. So I'm going to do this. I'm just going to cut. I'm going to cut. Right? I'm cutting. And as a result of my cutting, I've separated it from the rest. This now is holy because it's not part of this anymore. That's what it means. That is holiness in the Bible. Now, in the New Testament word, the word group, hagias, these derive their meaning from the Old Testament, not from Greco-Roman culture. That's important. Because the Greeks and the Romans, that these people lived in, had no concept of what the Christians were talking about when they talked about holiness. This idea of holiness for the Lord was completely foreign to them. They did not understand it at all. So we must not derive our ideas of spirituality, Christianity, from the world. The world does not understand what it is to be a Christian. And so we are separate. Now, there's two aspects, because God says, be holy as I am holy. Be holy, we're to be holy as God is holy. Two things that means. First of all, we're to be holy because God is holy. If God is holy, we're to be holy. But I think it also means be holy to reflect God's holiness. We're supposed to be the image of God. And the holiness that we live is supposed to be a reflection of his holiness. Well, what does it mean then? Let's get a little more in depth and more understanding, more clarity on exactly how is God holy. God is holy in two ways. We can say that God is ontologically holy. That's a big fancy word for you. But what it means is God is holy in his own person. God is altogether other. This universe exists, and God is not part of it. He is the cause of this universe. He is not part of this universe. He's not the world spirit. He's not, you know, what a lot of things in a lot of world religions have. No, God is altogether other. He exists independently of this universe, and he caused this universe to exist. So he is altogether other. He is holy. He's altogether other. He's also holy in another sense. He is morally holy. He is separate, altogether other from any kind of moral impurity. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. He is absolutely separate from any kind of moral impurity. He is absolutely pure and holy. Now, so God is holy in those two aspects. He's holy in his person. That is, he is holy because he's altogether other. And he is holy morally. Completely pure and free from any moral corruptions. We are to reflect that holiness in two ways, in the same ways. First of all, we're holy in the fact that we are set apart by the Holy Spirit at salvation and made his people. That's called positional sanctification. Sanctification is just another part of the word group for holy. Positional sanctification. The Holy Spirit called us to salvation. As a result, he set us apart as his own people. So we are his saints. Look at that in 1 Peter chapter 1. This sanctification, this election of God, occurs in the internal foreknowledge of God and is brought about in time by the work of the Holy Spirit calling us and bringing us to himself. So we look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, those who are elect exiles, chosen exiles of the dispersion, blah, blah, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in, I think it should be better translated, by the sanctification of the Spirit, by the separating power of the Spirit, by the holification power of the Spirit. It's the same from that word holy. Sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus and for sprinkling in his blood. So we are set apart positionally. We are the people of God. We're the saints of God. We belong to him. But then there's also another way we reflect God's holiness. We reflect God's holiness. We are to reflect God's holiness morally. Moral holiness, which is called practical sanctification. And Peter talks about that. If you look here in chapter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice. These trials you have, you rejoice. So now for a little while it's necessary. You've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory at the honor at the revealing of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We are, Peter says that one of God's ways of making us practically holy, one of his ways is by presenting us through trial. You take out gold and ore. You have ore there, it's got gold in it. What do? You put it in the fire. That fire separates the other stuff, and you have pure gold. That's practical sanctification. Now, God also has other means for practical sanctification, but that's one of them. So there's moral holiness, practical sanctification. This is a process that we're working on throughout our lives until we see the Lord Jesus. So if you've been positionally sanctified, God separated you. You separate yourself from all moral impurity. That's what God's calling you to do. And that's our message. We are chosen for a holy life. So our text today, chosen for a holy life, get ready to see Jesus. We're getting ready to see the Lord Jesus. We're going somewhere, friends. He called you to himself for a purpose, and he's bringing you somewhere, and we're getting ready to see Jesus. And I hope that you are on board with God's plan to get ready to see Jesus. So, with all of that aside, let's say a short prayer. We'll read the text, and then we'll begin. We'll read the text first, and we'll say the prayer, okay? So hopefully you can see the point I'm making by this introduction. Okay, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these times, in the last times, for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly, or could mean constantly. Excuse me. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. This word is a good news, which was preached to you. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, now that you will just speak to our hearts, minister us, encourage us, Lord. We're on this path. We're on a path, and that's a path of holiness. And Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, you will just bless us, encourage us along the way. Holiness is such a joy. It is such a joy to walk in the favor of you. It is such a joy to walk in the light of the Lord. There is such liberty and freedom, being free from the passions and lusts of this world. I pray, Father, you'll help each of us, Father, to enjoy that. And as we fall in our journey, that you will help us to get up again, get back on path, and pursue this life, this wonderful, joyous, happy life of holiness. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're seeing that we're chosen for a holy life. And the first part of this message is to set your mind. Get your mind set this way. Verses 13 to 21. I would translate verse 13 very literally like this, okay? Look at verse 13 and see how I'm translating it. It says a very literal translation. Therefore, by mentally rolling up your sleeves so that you think clearly, completely set your hope on the grace to be brought to you at the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Prepare for action is a good picture, but it loses the metaphor. The Greek actually says, roll up, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up, what? Well, back in those days, they wore these long garments all the way down to the floor. And now if you're going to work, you're going to be tripping all over that. So when a guy had to go to work, he had a regular way. They just did it all the time. They're used to it. Where they wrap it around and tie it somehow or other. And that was called girding up their loins so they could work. Well, a perfect metaphor for today is roll up your sleeves. And so that's what he's saying. Roll up your sleeves. In other words, get your mind in the game. You know, when you get ready for work, you get in your zone, you know? Now, in this matter of following God's plan for holiness, get your mind in the game. Get ready to work. There's work in this thing. Now, let's get on it. So that's what he's saying. Set your mind. Get your mind in gear so that you can think clearly. The world got a lot of delusions, a lot of justifications, a lot of confusion in this world. We don't know what's up and down anymore, it seems. We don't understand right from wrong. But God does. And we need to roll up our sleeves in our mind now so we can get our heads clear. So we can pursue and get ready, as he says, to set our hope completely on this hope. This grace is going to be brought at the revealing of Jesus. He's coming. Are you ready for him? Hey, you on the job? Or are you just sloughing off on the job? You know, he's coming. Is he going to find you ready? So we consider first the God who called you, verses 14 to 16. Consider the God who called you. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Consider the God who called you. Now, what's the old plan? What was the old plan like? First of all, I don't know if the old plan was the old plan. It's former. He says, you're former. Don't be conformed to the former ignorance. Friend, and this book, 1 Peter, is throughout. We're going to see this more and more as we go through the book, that there is a divide, there's a division. The calendar's split. There's a B.C. and there's an A.D. Now, B.C. is before Christ, before you knew Jesus. A.D. is the year of our Lord. After you come to Jesus, there's a split. Remember, the B.C. stuff is B.C. stuff. The former stuff is former stuff. The stuff, the way you used to live, the way you used to think, the way you used to act, that's old time stuff. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old stuff has passed away. All things are becoming new. Now the justifications for sin that you used to do in your old life, that's former. Put it in the past. No longer for you. Things you used to do when I was a kid, we used to sing this chorus. Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Amen? Former is former. All right? Now you sign that former stuff, getting back in the present, kick it back in the former. Former. And it was ignorance. You thought it was fun. Listen, there was so much fun. Why did you come to Christ in the first place? You know how empty that stuff was. You know the pain and misery and dysfunction that sin brings into a life. It's ignorant. You didn't know any better. Now listen, don't kick yourself for what you used to in the past. You didn't know better back then. And by the way, don't be old judgmental like I used to be when I first got saved about my family member didn't get saved. So high and mighty. They didn't know any better. If you're not born again, you don't know. Sinners live like sinners. Hey, let's be a church that no matter how, what condition you come in here, you're loved, you're welcome, you're not judged. If you're not a Christian yet, you don't know better. Listen, they're the very people we want in this place. We want drunks and whores in this place. Because we want to share the gospel with them. That's the old plan. There's the new plan. Here's the new plan. Be holy in all your conduct. Conduct now means way of living. And as a noun, it occurs again as a verb in the very next verse. He says, be holy in all your conduct. And in verse 17, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves. Here's the new plan. And our lifestyle. What is holiness? Holiness is what you do. I don't know how to be a butcher, baker, candlestick maker. You know, whatever God's vocation has for you. I don't know how to be a butcher, baker, candlestick maker, whatever it is vocation you have. But I know one thing, you do it holy. You do it holy. Holy is what you do. Now, there's two things about this to keep in mind. First of all, we see a judge. If you call on him, when you call upon now, consider the God you call upon, verses 17 to 21. If you call on him as Father, he judges impartially. This word impartial is a really neat word. It means not toward the face. What? Here's the deal. You come up to the judge and they say, oh, I like you. I'll give you a break. I don't like you. Not with God. Not with God. None of that with God. No nepotism with God. God didn't have any favorites. Brothers and sisters, nobody gets a pass on holiness. Elders, deacons, yeah, you're leaders of the church. You don't get a pass on holiness. You don't get a pass. In fact, it's hard. It's stricter on you because you're a leader. Nobody gets a pass. No favorites with God. He judges impartially. And no excuses. But this judge is also the redeemer. Look at this. Now, there's two things. This is a two-edged sword, this thing. First of all, it's a kind of a difficult thing. But then it's also a wonderfully glorious, happy thing. What am I talking about? Look how he's redeemer. He says, you were not redeemed by things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Let's get the negative thing out of the side, because I hate negativity, but negative is true, and we got to talk truth. Do you know that your God cannot be bought off? Now, if you commit a crime, the judge might say, okay, fine, we'll give you a fine, $1,000, it's all good. $1 million. No. With God, there is no amount of money that can appease his holiness. You were not redeemed by silver and gold. Now listen, we have trivialized God. We made him like the good old uncle. Our God is a consuming fire. He is absolutely holy. There is no darkness in him at all. He is absolute light. He is absolute holy. And sin cannot be atoned for. by anything you can do. You can't pay enough money to atone and propitiate the wrath of the holy God. There's only one thing that can be done, and that is the blood of Christ. Now think about how holy God must be if God had to commit suicide for you to get saved. Think about, wow. Now this sin and this mess you're messing with, what, consider the price that was paid for your redemption. And what are you doing messing with that nonsense? When you were bought with the precious blood of Christ. But now on the positive side of that, just think about this. How badly, desperately God wanted you saved. What length would God go to save you? He'd kill himself. You know, friends, if you go to hell, you go to hell over the dead body of Jesus Christ. You know that? He killed himself to save you. He shed his precious blood. That's how desperately he wants you saved. It's how much he loves you. Wow, you know, we really got to get our, you know, get our minds in gear with here, this thing. We walk around this world and trivializing everything. And we trivialize our God. What a price. Set your mind. Roll up your sleeves. Set your mind on holiness. And so let's review this. And we're chosen for a holy life. We're getting ready to see Jesus. And we saw, set your mind. Now we're going to see, purify your soul. Purify your soul. 1:22. Purify your soul. Let's look at verse 1:22. Let's read verses 22 through 23 for right now. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly, or constantly could be, from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and unabiding word of God. Now, there's a couple things we learn about holiness in this passage. And again, as I mentioned, we can't go by worldly standards of understanding faith or spirituality because the world has a totally different understanding of what spirituality is. The spiritual is a big thing in the world today. But the worldly notions of spirituality are not biblical. And I need to share with you what the Bible talks about spirituality. Spirituality is not an end in itself. Now, I did a study now once along on spirituality. Even some Christian authors I found falling into this. As if to say, you know, spirituality, let's just sit around and meditate on our navels. As if that's spirituality. Now, don't get me wrong. Deep breathing exercises might be good for your mental health. I'm not knocking doing that to relax yourself. That's good. That's a good mental health practice. I do that sometimes. I'm a hyper person. You can never tell. And sometimes I just sit down and I just do some deep breathing stuff just to get myself calmed down. That's good to do. Exercise, good to do. I got myself an exercise routine recently. I wish I'd started it years ago. I'm feeling a lot better. That's good to do. That's not spirituality. That's mental health care. That's self-care. And you ought to be doing it, by the way. If you're not doing it, you ought to be doing that. But that's a given in the Bible. You're supposed to be taking care of yourself. Now, if you're not doing it, God bless you. Let's encourage you to do that. But don't confuse that and call that spirituality. That is not spirituality. That's just taking care of yourself. Okay? So mental health stuff, meditation, and the worldly sense of meditation, of freeing your mind of stuff, good to do, but it's not spirituality at all. That's not spirituality. That's mental health care, self-care. Spirituality in the Bible is never an end in itself. You're not there to make yourself feel better. You're here to love. Look what it says. Purify your souls for a sincere brotherly love. The reason we are called to be spiritual is so that we may love, reach out beyond ourselves. Now, loving yourself is a given. If you're not loving yourself, then you need some help. And God bless you. Let's minister, encourage you to love yourself. But that's a given in the Bible. But love goes beyond that. Sincere love, first of all, of course, we love the Lord our God. We reach out and extend ourselves to the Lord our God and worship. So if your spirituality isn't causing you to worship God, to praise God, to obey God, to revere God, then it's not spirituality. But secondly, in this case here, he's talking about love, brotherly love, reaching out to others, extending ourselves to others. The reason we minister to ourselves is so that we can minister to others. We can serve others. That's God's plan for us. God does not want us to sit and selfishly, the world is so self-centered, egocentric, narcissistic, self-pleasing, and taking care of self, and that is not the mission. The mission is that we reach beyond ourselves and we extend to others and we minister to others. That's what God's calling us to do. And if your quote-unquote spirituality has involved that, then it's not spirituality. It's self-care, which is nice. But don't call it spirituality. It's not. It's not spiritual development. Spiritual development is to grow the fruit of the Spirit. And that is all reaching out to others. So don't be fooled by the worldly thinking. Okay? Now, the world's got some good stuff, but what they're missing is the thing. Okay, so that's very important. Also, it is not something we can do by ourselves. So, first of all, spirituality is not an end in itself. It is extending to others. And the second of all, it is not something we can do by ourselves. Look what he says, verse 22, having purified your souls, verse 23, since you have been born again. Growing in spirituality and living the holy life that I'm talking about today can only happen if you have been born again. It is a work of God in your life. The Holy Spirit has called you to salvation. That's the whole message of this book. If you miss this, you don't get the message. You don't understand 1 Peter at all. You have been chosen by God and born again. And as a result of that, that you are now pursuing this life of holiness. And you're now pursuing love for others and love for your God. It is only because God has done a work in your heart that you have been born again. The Holy Spirit revealed to you that Christ died for your sins. He revealed to you Christ has risen again from the dead. And he called and he put into your heart to believe and to repent of your sins and turn to Christ and call on him for salvation. And now you're on the path of holiness. Now you're on the path of holiness because God did something to you. Not something you did. Something God did something to you. And so we're purifying your soul. He said you're born again through the word of God. Now, in other places, he says we're born again by, in fact, in chapter 1, verse 1, through this, in this, by the sanctification of the Spirit, we're born again. Well, which is it? Is it the Spirit or is it the Word of God? Well, it's both. See, the carpenter builds the house. He's the agent. But he uses a hammer. The hammer built the house. It's the instrument. The Holy Spirit uses the instrument of God's Word to bring about holiness in our life. The Word of God. Now, this is why this is important. Again, we have to contrast this with worldly ideas of faith. You know, you remember that Christmas story where it's just believe. Well, I mean, it's a cute little story, but believe. That doesn't make any sense at all. Believe what? Believe what? See, in the Bible, believe always has an object. You believe in Christ. You believe that his word is true. There's a believe in, there's a believe that. And both of those are true, but there's an object. If you're believing in the wrong thing, it's false faith, and it's worse than no faith. If I believe in the ability to hover, and I take a step off of this platform, I'm in trouble. I don't care how much faith I've got. Because the faith was false. So we believe through the precious word of God. This precious gospel, he says, this word is the gospel that was preached to you. What is that word? That Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He's coming again for us. And we believe in that Christ, and we believe that message that he delivered. We believe in, we believe that. And so there's this faith. So we believe. The Holy Spirit brings this message to us, grants us faith to believe it, and a heart to repent, and we call on Jesus as Lord and are saved. Praise God. We're born again. Purify your soul. Born again through God's word, but also we're fed through God's word. Look at verses 1 to 3. Of chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants. You've been born again, so you're a newborn infant. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So here we go. We are fed by God's word. Now, you want a nice tall glass of milk. Now, you guys do this 2% milk, man. I want whole milk. I like the taste of whole milk. I actually like milk. But whole milk. I don't drink that 2% stuff, that water stuff. My wife likes that. She gets the fat-free stuff. She gets a 0%. Well, I guess not only 0%, but the fat-free. Why bother, you know? That's my thinking. But anyways, I diverge. I digress is the word, I guess. Back on track here. You want a nice, tall, cold glass of milk. So you take your cup, and it's got all kinds of mold in it, and dirt in it, and gunk in it, and bugs running around in it. You gonna pour that milk in there and chuck that down? That gonna do you any good? No, you better clean that glass up. Look at verse 1. Rid yourself. Put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. The word of God isn't gonna do you any good if you have hatred toward others, if you've got malice, if you're greedy, if you're selfish, if you're a liar and a slanderer. Don't expect God to speak to you through his word. Not going to do you any good. Listen, the devil knows the Bible, okay? He knows the Bible better than all of us. I would hate to do a sword drill with the Bible, with the devil. You know, your kids, you did sword drills? You stand up, try to find the passage real quick? Devil beat all of us. He knows the Bible. But the Bible doesn't do him any good. The children of Israel knew the word of God in the book of Hebrews, but the word didn't profit them, it says, because it wasn't mixed with faith. Now, if you got all kinds of slop in your glass and you're not going to clean it up, don't expect to hear a word from God. The stuff you got to clean out of your life, the Holy Spirit's talking to you about it. Maybe he's talking to you right now about something. Now, you need to get that right. You need to clean that up before you can pour in that milk and get any blessing from God. Rid yourself of it. Notice that the emphasis here is love. Because here you talk about sincere love, and then look at these words, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Real emphasis on nasty things to do to others. Really, if you look at the list of sins in the Bible, huge emphasis on them. Not in our thinking, because we're selfish thinking. But a huge emphasis in the Bible, lists of sins, have to do with nasty stuff and mean stuff I do to other people. And isn't it funny how that we consider self-righteousness judging others and we consider that righteousness? And God says, no, that's ugly. That's hateful. So, wow, that just shows how tough it is. You try to be holy and then you find you're getting worse sins of all. We've got a lot to do. Thank the Lord for his grace. Amen. Thankful, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who's just so patient with us. More than I tell you, I've been saved for a long time and I still look in that cup and, ooh, what is that? Ooh, Holy Spirit, oh, would you clean that up for me, please? Oh. But you need pure milk. You know, you've been born again, baby's got to eat. What do you give the baby? You give the baby some nice, good milk, don't you? Give the baby some nice pure milk. Now it says here, long for pure, crave literally, pure spiritual milk. Some versions have milk of the word. It could be translated that way. Either way, it doesn't matter because the context is clear that the milk is talking about the word of God. Do you crave? You know, what White Castle used to say, what you crave. Well, if you're a born again believer, what you crave is that milk of the word of God. This is what you crave. Oh, you're hungry for it. Oh, it's delicious. You taste it. Mmm, that's good. You like it. By this milk, you grow into salvation. Here again, we're talking about sanctification, practical sanctification. Salvation, you were saved, born again when you're justified. You were saved, that's justification. You're being saved from the sins in your life. And that's a lifelong process. two steps forward, one step back, two steps forward, one step back, but still, that's progress. Practical sanctification, or that's point of salvation. And then one day we'll be redeemed and brought up to heaven with the Lord Jesus. That's called glorification. And that's, we will be saved then. So we're being saved. So here he's talking about growing in salvation. He's talking about practical sanctification, glorification. Is he making a reference to 1 Corinthians 3? Well, I don't know. I do see in Peter that he has read Paul, he has read James, and he has read Hebrews. You can see little things. I think he might be making a reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, in that chapter, let's talk about this milk and the meat, because there's a real important point I want to make. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, told them, the Corinthians were living real close to Athens. They're very arrogant about their Greek knowledge. They're philosophers. And they've come to Christ. And they wanted to just turn Christianity into Greek philosophy, of course. And they loved Apollos, where he preached, because he was a real intellectual preacher, which is great. Apollos was great, by the way. I think Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't know that, but I think he did. Great preacher. But they loved Apollos. They didn't like Paul, because Paul talked plain about the gospel. So, Paul. Oh, we love Apollos, because he gets into our philosophy. He speaks like a true Greek orator. And he gets some indications, because they were embarrassed about the cross of Christ, because that didn't really fit in with their nice Greek philosophy. And so Paul has got to really, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 of 1 Corinthians are all on that one thing. He says, you know, your knowledge puffs up, but charity builds up, he says later in the book. So they wanted to be the philosopher. Paul says, you know what, you guys? You're causing divisions among yourselves like little children. I can't feed you any meat like you want, because you're too immature. I got to give you the milk. The Jesus loves me, this I know. Because that's all you can handle. Because you haven't got that straight. Until you get that straight, you can't go on to anything else. So let's get back to put the meat aside, put you back on your bottle, and feed you the bottle. So Paul says that. Now Peter is making a different point here. And so it may be that maybe the best thing to do is keep Paul over here in his metaphor and keep Peter over here. But I think that there's a real nice way to harmonize the two that I think is a helpful thought. So bear with me as I do. Paul says, you know, I'd like to feed you meat, but I can't because you're not ready for it. In other words, there's a coming times when you want meat. But Peter is talking about as babies desire the sincere milk of the word that you can grow. Here's how I harmonize those two. Now listen, I'm going to sit down at the table. And let's say that, you know, I'm an adult, and so you're going to feed me a nice ribeye. I love ribeyes. So you bring to that table a nice ribeye. But you know what? I'm still going to wash that down with a nice glass of milk, aren't I? You see, because you've gave me the ribeye doesn't mean I don't have the milk anymore. So, you follow me? You never get past the milk. Never. You add. Or as Paul's metaphor was, the gospel of Christ is the foundation, you build up. You don't build out. You build up. Now here's a very, very important thing I want to tell you, church. You've been to churches. You visited churches on vacation. I visited a church about a year ago. Not a word of the gospel in the entire service. Not a word of the gospel. In the entire service. Why? Well, we all know that, of course. We're never beyond all of that. Everything I learned in Sunday school. Listen, I don't remember. I was such a little tyke when my mom started sending me to Sunday school. I don't remember when I learned that Jesus is Lord. I don't remember when I learned that Jesus died for my sins. But you know what? I ain't never got over it. And I don't ever want to get past it. I learned this lesson the hard way. Years ago, I was preaching, and I preached a sermon, and I don't find any fault with the content of my message. It was all good stuff, what I said. But I have a word about the cross in there until the very end. Then I said, oh, by the way, you can't really apply this unless you've been saved and born again. And so I give a 10-second message about the cross. So at the back door, I'm greeting my friends, and one of my good buddies said, Dave, so thankful you brought in the cross at the end. And the Holy Spirit just pierced my heart and said, don't you ever treat the cross like it's an afterthought. And so I vowed before the Lord that every sermon is going to be preached under the shadow of the cross. Bill, I love the way you teach. You're teaching really high-level stuff. You're teaching sirloin steak stuff. But I see in your messages every lesson permeated with that cross of Christ. We never get past that. That's how you do it, Bill. Congrats. Let's give him a hand. Every teacher, you follow that example. Preach the cross of Christ. You never get past it. And the day the church gets past the cross, it is no longer a Christian church. You grow by adding. My wife's an engineer. She's actually a manager of engineers, actually. But she doesn't like me to say she's an engineer because she likes to emphasize their business aspect. So, but she got her bachelor's in electrical engineering. And while she was in school, I'd look over her shoulder because I'm a curious guy. I'd look at her doing this calculus stuff. Oh boy, what in the world is that? Squiggles and weirdness. I had no idea what that stuff was. My wife does. But you know what? She never got past 1 plus 1 equals 2. Because 1 plus 1 equals 2 is the foundation of all that stuff. I don't care how far you go in mathematics. 1 plus 1 is still 2. And if you forget that 1 plus 1 is 2, you're going to be a mess in anything else you try to do. The day the church forgets that Jesus is Lord, the day the church forgets that Christ died for our sins, the day the church forgets that Christ rose from the dead and that he's coming again, is no longer a Christian church. Now, but the thing is, I'm harping on that because we have got to do this on purpose. This happened to me unintentionally. I wandered from the cross thinking that I was moving on. Oh, what a fool. Thank God for my buddy who called me out on it and brought me to repentance on that one. We're fed by God's word. Well, listen, friends, let's wrap this thing up. Let's get some clarity. Let's be ready to see Jesus. Let's get some clarity here. Let's get ready to see Jesus. Again, I want to go back to my kind of literal translation of verse 13, okay? Therefore, by mentally rolling up your sleeves so that you think clearly, completely set your hope on the grace to be brought to you at the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, you get ready for work. For example, today's Sunday, tomorrow's work. You're going to go to bed early tonight because you got to get up for work tomorrow. You got a work-ready attitude. And when you show up for work, you're not going to show up the last second. You can be a little bit early. Get yourself in gear. Why? Why? Because you have a work-ready attitude. In other words, a work-ready attitude is an attitude that drives your behaviors, right? You take your work seriously, and so it drives behavior. Now, I don't know how you get into your zone at work. I have my methods, and it's always the same, because I'm getting my zone. I'm going to get to work. I'm here to work. I'm not here to play. I'm here to work. And so I make sure I dress properly. I make sure I'm there early. Actually, I work from home, but I still dress up because I want to be work-ready attitude. That's just me. I don't know about you, but that's just me. I'm just talking to me. If I'm wearing long sleeves, I do literally roll up my sleeves even though I'm working on a computer. Why? It's just me. I just want to be work. I got my area all set up the way I want it. I get my programs up that I have to run before I begin actually working. I'm all set, ready to go. Time comes, boom, boom, I'm on it. Why? Work-ready, I'm here to work. Now, you do the same thing in your job, however you do that. So I'm just sharing my example so that you can think about this. However you do this, how you get in your zone, let that be a metaphor for the seriousness with you take this idea that you are chosen for a holy life. Set your mind. Roll up your sleeves, brother, sister. Get your mind in this game. Set your mind on this thing now. You're ready to work. You're ready to be holy before Jesus. And so get yourself in gear. Get ready to see Jesus. Set your mind in holy living. Purify your souls of love sincerely. But you know, friends, I don't want to make that mistake I made that year, many years ago. I want to tell you, you cannot do this unless you've first been born again. You must be born again. You must know Jesus as Savior. God must have done something in your life where he called you to salvation. And he called you to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you put your trust in Christ as Lord. And you know he died for all your sins and his precious blood washed them all away. He rose again from the dead. He's our coming king. And you believe all that because you've been born again. But you also cannot do this unless you feed on the word of God. This is good stuff. Or maybe I should go like a baby bottle. This is good stuff. And you got to feed on this thing if you want to be experience God's holiness. Well, let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, you just bless us, encourage us. Lord, I pray, Father, this is such a wonderful life, a wonderful path of holiness. You've delivered us from this dysfunction, the foolishness, the nonsense, the pain, the hurt of our own foolish sins, this former ignorance, as you call it. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you've put us on a path of holiness. I think you've put us on a path of following Jesus, like we sang, oh, that Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all. All that nonsense is out of my life. That's former. I want to follow Jesus. Bless us, Lord, and help us. Perhaps there's one today, the Holy Spirit's calling you to salvation right now. Listen, open your heart to Jesus. If he's calling, the only thing to say is yes. And the only time to say it is right now. Say yes to Jesus if he's calling you to be your Savior. Say yes to Jesus if he's calling you to repent of sin. Say yes and say it now. In the privacy of your heart right now, he hears you. He hears you. Bless us, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen.